I'm outside in the darkness of the evening, looking out over my backyard. There's a quiet to my property. A quiet that gets interrupted by a passing car or a passing truck, but for fleeting moments, what actually is probably just fleeting seconds, there is silence. There's calm. There's darkness. I feel the chill of the fall evening on my face, and the inside of the house is so warm that sometimes I step outside. Step outside because the outside's a little quieter than the inside. Step outside because it gets a little too hot inside and I need to cool off. And as I look down at my phone on which I am recording this talk, there's a glow that pierces the darkness. A glow that I know it sounds so trite, but that I don't notice during the day because light doesn't pierce light. Light pierces darkness. And our Advent story begins in darkness. It emerges out of a 400-year silence in which there has not been a new or fresh revelation from the Lord. The prophets have fallen silent. The people of Israel have tried to busy themselves trying to figure out what the Messiah, what the kingdom may look like. And then in the darkness of the night, a piercing light that unveils a heavenly host, a heavenly choir that proclaims that something new and fresh and exciting, God is indeed on the move again. And he appears to lowly shepherds. He appears to a virgin, a Jewish teenage girl. He appears to a man named Joseph who has to wrestle with what does he do in the situation in which he finds himself, in which his soon-to-be wife is pregnant and the child she bears is not his own. And so we have these two individuals in Mary and Joseph who both receive incredible challenge. Challenge that you and I, in a day and age where unplanned pregnancies are a dime a dozen, and I don't mean that in a flippant way, but I mean in a way that the taboos and the mores have changed. And for this first audience, for Mary to be pregnant, was an awful, awful thing. What would people say? And in the ancient world, this could very well cost her life. Was she in an adulterous relationship? And so she's confronted with the dilemma of what does it mean? How do I make sense of this? And how will I ever save face or save my life in a world that will not understand? And the one to whom she is betrothed, her beloved Joseph, Scripture tells us has his mind to divorce Mary quietly, and we go, how dare he? But actually, this is a sign of his great grace towards her, that he will not bring charges against her. He will not make a spectacle of her. He loves her. She is his beloved. And it's not until an angel appears, and by the way, the angel appears to Mary, and the angel appears to Joseph, and the angel appears to Zechariah. And you wonder if it's angels from the same choir that met the shepherds on that fateful night. And the angel brings comfort to both Mary and Joseph. But when given challenge, Joseph has to be convinced. And when given challenge, Mary embraces what the Almighty is doing. I think there's much to learn from these two characters. I don't bring them together in a comparison in a sense that I feel that one is right and the other is wrong, because both submit to the will of the Almighty. But I'm always perplexed and challenged and provoked by Mary's response, because I'm so like Joseph. I'm not going to make a scene and I won't make a spectacle, but I'm going to move on and I'm going to try to find a way to separate myself from the mess. And when the mess comes knocking at my door, rarely do I embrace it the way that Mary seems to embrace it. because this ancient couple is having all their comfort taken from them. They had plans, they had hopes, they had dreams, two families coming together. Joseph would have never thought that he would be wed to a woman who would have a child. And of all the most audacious things, this child belongs to the Almighty, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Comfort is a powerful thing. And I've heard numerous sermons saying that we shouldn't be addicted to our comfort and somehow that we should avoid comfort and yada, yada, yada. You've heard probably the same sermons too. And my gosh, I confess I probably preached a few. How naive. Comfort's not necessarily a bad thing. We like things to go a certain way. Comfort establishes rhythms for our lives that matter deeply to us. Traditions that have great significance for us. And then a year like 2020 comes along and everything gets disrupted. And really, we in the first world have had to watch as our comfort has been what has been sacrificed on the altar of COVID. And though I know people who have been ill, and I've heard of stories of those who died, and I lament and I grieve their loss, for most of the people in my circle and for myself, it's been more of an inconvenience. So when I'm asked, how have you all been doing in this? I'm always kind of hesitant to give an answer because the reality is we've been doing okay. We've just been inconvenienced. But it's interesting. We love comfort because we crave this thing called normal, and you've heard this numerous times, let's get back to normal. And then there's another side that rises up and goes, there is no such thing as normal anymore, there'll be a new normal. I want to go, well, there is a normal, it's just going to be a new normal. It won't be an old normal. But both of them are trying to describe normal, a sense of things quieting down, rhythms being established again. We long for normal because we long for home. But what if, friends, and I say this as much to myself as I say to you, what if the normal is killing us? I'm reminded in bioethics that when a patient nears the end of their life and they're in pain, and terminal pain at that, there's often a request to up the morphine dosage. But in ethics, you have a double effect where you do one thing, and unfortunately, something else ends up happening. So the morality of it is kind of kept in check in the sense of you weren't aiming to do what happened, but by doing what you did, what happened, happened. I know it sounds confusing, but what I mean to say is that what happens with terminal patients is that as you increase the morphine, their pain goes away, but you actually contribute to the shutdown of their organs, and you actually advance their death. I know, a tragic and kind of a cold thought, but I've been thinking this week about my own life and going, what if my comfort is my morphine? And the more and more that I need more and more of it, I'm actually killing myself because I'm not aware of what's around me, the people who make my life what it is. I don't stop long enough and reflect, and I keep moving along, and I'm as driven as the next guy, and I just keep moving more and more and more. And this year has been frustrating because I've not been able to move as freely as I want to. I've had to ask questions I've never had to ask before. Maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe sometimes the comfort drip, much like the morphine drip, needs to be removed. And like a drug working itself out of my system, I need to embrace the tremors that come as my addictions work their way out of my system and I become more human again. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis offers a vision of two paths, one of a line of people going to heaven and the other line of people going to hell, to their destruction. And he describes the folks that are going to hell as becoming less human, more transparent, more animalistic. And those who are on the path to heaven become more embodied. They become fuller. They become more human. What if this Advent we're being invited to become more human? What if the rat race of competing with everybody, of constant outrage, of dressing like everybody else dresses so that you can somehow be unique, which I've never understood. What if God was inviting us to be more human? And he invites us to be more human by staring at the most human of couples, faced with the most outrageous dilemma. And both Mary and Joseph say yes. They submit to the will of the Almighty, because somehow they know that by submitting to the will of the Almighty, they will become more fully who they are, and they'll recognize the story that they were destined for. I like comfort. I'll finish this and I'll go inside and my house will be warm. But as I stand out in the darkness of my backyard, hearing nothing but the passing of a car every once in a while, the chill against my skin makes me alert. My eyes adjust and I see things in the darkness. I find beauty in the darkness. I pray that you would be able to experience a sense of home this holiday season. But maybe, just maybe, the deepest longing you have for home is only found in the Christ child to whom both Mary and Joseph said yes. And maybe you and I need to give up the incessant drip of comfort to look back on 2020 and go, while it was a bear and it inconvenienced us and it frustrated us, maybe the invitation was like those shepherds who saw the angels pierce the darkness of old, to walk and see this heavenly family and become more human.